So, quick poll here. How many of you found yourself at a barbecue or a, you know, get together on the 4th of July? It's kind of the big, you know, it's kind of the big barbecue weekend or the big barbecue evening for us there. And, you know, I think the get-togethers like that are always interesting in one regard, because of course, you know, the polite thing to do if you're invited over to someone's home to, you know, attend a barbecue, the polite thing to do is to ask if you can bring something, typically. And then, depending on the host might say, oh no, just bring yourselves. Or the host might say, yeah, actually, you know, if you could bring something, that'd be cool. I mean, that's just kind of the thing that we do. And I'll tell you this, you know, the problem there, the worst thing that you can somebody can ask you to bring is beverages, is soda. Because you're in real trouble, okay? Because dessert, you know, if you bring ice cream, if you bring brownies, like that's a crowd. Those are crowd pleasers. But soda, you're in real trouble. Because you're standing there at Save Mart, and you've got like, you know, a football field's length of options there, just dozens of dozens. And man, if you bring Mr. Pibb to a Dr. Pepper house, you know, I mean, right? I mean, soda loyalties, they run deep, right? Who's a Coca-Cola family here? Okay, who's a Pepsi-Cola family here? Okay, see, we got some problems. And who are Dr. Pepper people? I'm sorry. But you have a problem there because, you know, you're standing there in the aisle and it's like, okay, do I buy the 5-gallon bucket of Shasta for 39 cents? Or do I buy like 4 individual bottles of root beer for like $8? You know, which one do I do? And then, you know, if it's me, I'm sitting there and I think, okay, well, yeah, but what do I want to drink? I'm the guy that brings ginger ale to those things. I'm like, yeah, ginger ale, let's buy some ginger ale, Canada Dry. And so it's just a problem. But you've got to show up with something, you know. So if you say, you know, can I bring something? Yeah, why don't you bring soda? You got to show up with something because that's your offering for the party. Yeah, it's because it's something you and the other guests are going to enjoy. And if you show up without soda, there's no soda because you were the soda guy. Was anybody tasked with bringing soda to their 4th of July party? No? Okay. Hey, see, we all skated. I didn't have to bring any soda to ours either, so. But it's an interesting thing. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. There's a reason we had that long-seeming digression. But there's a simple devotional here that I'd like us to think about tonight. Maybe it's just me, but I think Leviticus can be a little bit scary for us sometimes. And that's okay. At least it is to me. I don't know if it is to you or not. And the reason is because we're not Jews, okay? I'm not Jewish descent. I'm not a Hebrew that is converted, you know, to Christianity. And so typically, most of us are not Jews. And the Mosaic Law here is recorded there in the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Mosaic Law, or the Levitical Law, as we call it, that the people of Israel were under, it doesn't apply to us today. So now that we are under grace, we would say we don't follow the Mosaic Law. The best way to tell if you follow the Mosaic Law or not is if you bring a lamb to church on Sunday and if that lamb is slaughtered. If you didn't bring a lamb to church, you're not following the Mosaic Law. The truth is nobody's following the Mosaic Law right now because there's no temple. And you can't sacrifice anywhere other than the temple. And so as a whole side issue, if you are a Jewish person right now, someone who believes in Judaism, whether through your heritage or if you've converted to Judaism, you've got a real problem because you can't sacrifice and you can't find atonement, you know, in your system. Of course, Jesus Christ came and was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. But we're not Jews, and so it can be hard for us to sometimes grab hold of some of these things here, especially in a book like Leviticus, because in many ways they're so far removed from our own culture and from our own tradition and just from who we are. And so if you're like me, sometimes Leviticus can be a little bit intimidating. However, there are commands that we find within the Mosaic Law that are, some of them are then repeated for us by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, in the church age. We'll see that in a moment. But more than that, even in a legal book like this, Leviticus was the code of law. Even in a legal book like this, we're able to see God, our Creator, revealing His heart and His nature to us and demonstrating how much He wants to reach out to you, how much He wants to reach out to me, how much He wants to reach out to the people of the earth. And so, you know, reading Leviticus shouldn't feel like we're reading a legal briefing. I remember when I was in school, I was a political science major, and so this one class in particular, it was just terrible for me. It was legal research and writing. And you would get on this online database called NexisLexis, and it was just a database of the country's different legal, different trials and different cases and legal briefings and things like that. And you had to download these big, long briefings and then make a brief about the briefing. And it was just, man, it was rough. I didn't really get into that. But that's not what Leviticus is. Even though it's a legal book and it's a book of a legal code and a Levitical code, it also is a book of God explaining to us and to his people who he is and how much he loves the people of earth and how he's reaching out to us every day. Look there at the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 19. Says something very important. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, that phrase is probably familiar to most of us because that's a command that continues over into the New Testament, into the church age. That's a command that you and I as believers have also received. So while we are not commanded to bring a lamb to church and sacrifice it to cover over, you know, to atone for our sin or to atone for a trespass, in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles and the writings of the New Testament say as well to the people of God, you be holy, for God is holy. In fact, we're given this command as Christians a number of times. Peter repeats this verbatim in 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And then in Hebrews, we read this, a really important verse. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, so what we're talking about is pretty important here. If that's what we see in the book of Hebrews, and obviously this idea is something that the Lord is trying to convey, not just to the Israelites under the Levitical law, but also to you and I as people in what we refer to as the New Testament or church age, a time of grace. But I think that perhaps this is one of those areas that we don't always have a great handle on. When we talk about the term holiness, or we talk about being holy for God is holy, I think perhaps in general we may not have a fantastic handle on it. Because, you know, most of us have heard that word holy in the Bible most often means set apart or sanctified, and those are kind of terms that we get used to and we hear a lot over and over again. But I know, at least for myself, that this idea of holiness often gets reduced down to simple personal purity. I think a lot of times I think, okay, holiness means, you know, avoiding sin, avoiding the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Avoid that. That's holiness. And while avoiding sin is very important and an incredibly important part to what God is talking about when he says and when he intends for us to be holy, there's a lot more there for us to understand. It's not just about avoiding sin. I mean, there's a whole world of, there's a whole understanding of what holiness means to God that he tries to get across, and we see a lot of that in the Levitical law. And so as we sort of take a look at what God means and how he explains, be holy for I am holy, we find that there is a lot more grace and goodness and abundance and provision from God included in that command. Because when God says, I am holy, he doesn't just mean I avoid sin. There's a whole lot more to that, and it's a good thing to think about. And that's what's so great about Leviticus chapter 19. Because the Lord comes to Moses and he says, okay, sit everybody down and say, you be holy, for I am holy. You are commanded to do this by God Almighty who created you. But then God, speaking to his people, opens up that chapter after he says, be holy, and then he goes to the great lengths of explaining some of what he means. He says, hey, you need to do this, and now I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm commanding you to be like me, to be holy as I am holy, and now let's talk about different ways how that works, how that works out practically in your life, and how you can accomplish that. And if you read through the following verses in that chapter, it kind of scatters all over the place, and every now and then Leviticus will do that. Sometimes you'll have a big, long passage just talking about skin sores and what you're supposed to do with that. I, for one, as a person who works at a church, am glad that we're no longer under that, because when you had a skin sore, you were supposed to come to the priest. I'm not a priest, but you were supposed to come to, you know, the guy who's working at the church and be like, what do you think? And then I had to, you know, the guy who's there, the Levite, has to inspect your gross skin sore and see what color the hairs are in it and put you in quarantine somewhere in the building for 7 days and then come inspect your skin sore again. I think my favorite thing is back then, if you had a weird mildew or a weird mold on a garment, like, or a piece of leather, you were supposed to bring it to the Levites. You were to bring it to the guy who's working in the temple. So essentially, a guy like me who just works here at the church, you'd bring it to me and be like, hey, my coat totally has mildew all over it. So then I would take the coat and wash it and watch it and quarantine it and then watch it and then determine whether it was a spreading mildew or not a spreading mildew. And so I, for one, am glad that that has passed into the way of antiquity, because I don't want to see your gross sores. I really don't. But what's interesting here is that the Lord explains in chapter 19, he says, I'm giving you this command and now I'm going to tell you different ways to do it. And he kind of bounces all over the place in those verses. He talks about what holiness means in our family relationships or in our worship practices, how we're to view our possessions and other people's possessions, how we're supposed to view the people around us. It talks about how we work and how we plant and how we harvest. It talks about how we're to interact with the poor in our communities. And you see all this stuff in just these short verses, and you quickly realize that this holiness that we're called to as God's people, as people who love the Lord, is an all-encompassing lifestyle and mindset. I mean, it reaches to every individual area, how you act at work, how you act in your family, how you talk, how you, you know, align your desires. It wasn't just about, hey, don't look at things you're not supposed to look at. Holiness is this really big idea. There's a lot to it. And there's one particular facet of holiness that I'd love for us to look at tonight. It's in verses 5 and 6. It's just one little kind of stone skip there in this list of how the Lord is describing what he means. And there we read this. It says, if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And so in regard to living a life that is holy, God here takes a minute to talk about what is known as the peace offering. So he talks about family, talks about work, and he says, okay, now let's talk about the peace offering for a minute. And here's how holiness works in my mind with the peace offering. Now, under Levitical law, there were a number of different sacrifices or offerings you could or were supposed to bring as an Israelite. There was the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And the Lord is talking about that specific one. All of them were representative of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross, giving himself as a sacrifice for us. All of them typified him in some way and represented him in some way. But of course, those sacrifices, the act of bringing the sacrifice, had spiritual benefits for the person who brought that offering. You know, there was an interaction there between God and man. Now, again, I'm putting this on myself, and maybe some of you feel the same way, maybe some of you don't, but I know at least I am prone to culturally or subconsciously think of those animal sacrifices as appeasing an angry God. Thinking of it, of the sort of, you know, maybe the island gods, that if you didn't send something into the volcano was going to erupt and eradicate the people of the island. And now you had to bring this sacrifice to sort of satiate the anger of this deity. And that's not what these sacrifices and offerings were about. They weren't about that at all, because sacrifices didn't save you in the Old Testament. Bringing a lamb didn't get you to heaven in the Old Testament. You are saved by grace through faith in God, the same whether you lived 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or if you're alive today. You're saved by grace through faith. Now, the way God interacted with his people was different at different times. So Noah and Adam didn't have a codified Levitical law, did they? They didn't have a Bible. They had a different sort of relationship and interaction with God. You get to Moses and the Lord lays down a codified Levitical law. He says, here's how I want you to approach me. Here's how I want us to interact. It was different than what he had done with Noah, for example. Jesus Christ comes onto the scene and says, hey, I am tearing the veil of this temple because we're changing things up again. But salvation was always the same. You were saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so sacrifices didn't save you. What they did was provide atonement. And atonement means covering. Okay, so atonement provided, sacrifices provided atonement, and they demonstrated the fact that you believed God. You believed that a sacrifice was necessary for your salvation and that the Lord would have to do the work of saving you. And it demonstrated that you were submitted so that the relationship between you and God could be made right. You recognized that, like Adam and Eve, you had sinned against God, and so the wages of sin is death. And so there in the garden, Adam and Eve sin. And they realize that they're naked. They cover themselves with fig leaves, and the Lord comes to them and he says, no, that's not how it works. You've brought death into the world. You've sinned against me, and so something must die to cover over that sin. And the Lord slaughtered an animal and covered them with the skins of that animal. So why Jesus Christ had to come and die for the sins of the world, because the wages of our sin is death. And either we are going to die spiritually, physically, and eternally in hell, or someone else has to die in our place. And the only person that can die in our place is this perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so these sacrifices and offerings that you brought demonstrated that you wanted to be made right in right standing with God. Is your faith in God that saved you? This is why we are still invited in the New Testament church age to present offerings to God. Because it's about your relationship with Him. It's about your submission to Him and your belief in that He is who He says He is, and He's going to do what He says He's going to do. Sacrifices of praise, offerings of our time and talent and treasure. In the New Testament, we don't bring lambs to church. We bring ourselves to church. Romans 12:1, many of us are familiar with this verse. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, speaking of the people of God, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so sacrifice and offering is an ongoing part that we see common to all of the people of God. You see a sacrifice made for Adam and Eve. You see Abel bringing a sacrifice. You see Abraham making sacrifices and the other patriarchs. You see Moses making sacrifices and those things codified for the children of Israel. And then you see Jesus Christ being the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. And then we are invited as God's people to no longer slaughter animals for that sacrifice. But it says, hey, the Lord says, instead you present yourself a living sacrifice, an ongoing offering to God. That's what we are called to. It's about relationship to the Lord. And here in Leviticus, as God calls His people to be holy, He talks to them about this peace offering. Now, the peace offering was a little bit different than some of the others. For example, there weren't as many restrictions on the peace offering. Some of the offerings, like the burnt offering and the sin offering, there were really strict restrictions on what kind of animal, and if it could be male or female. But the peace offering was a little bit broader. It could be a bull, a sheep, a goat. It could be a male or a female. It still had to be without spot or blemish. But the way that you offered the peace offering was interesting. It was a little bit different. So you would bring your animal alive. You would bring your animal there to offer at the tabernacle or at the temple. And there the animal would be slaughtered and butchered down. And then the best part of the animal, the fat and the really choice, richest parts that are prized by people who like to eat animals, those things were given to God on the altar and burned up altogether. That was God's. That which was most inward, that which was most tender, that which was richest was offered to God. The shoulder and the breast of the animal was given to the priest. That the priests and the Levites did not have an inheritance in the land of Canaan because God was their inheritance. God was their portion. And so they were able to eat off of the sacrifices that people brought in, which means if nobody brought in sacrifices, you had a bunch of hungry Levites. But you gave the shoulder and the breast to the priest to eat. And then the rest of the animal, the rest of the meat, was for you and your family right then. And what you did was sit and eat together this sacred picnic. You'd sit there and had a joyous, celebratory, worshipful picnic in the Lord's presence. Because the peace offering was a sacrifice of gratitude and praise to God. It was of your free will, the Bible says. But in response to that gratitude and praise that you're bringing to the Lord, you look at the Lord and you say, man, oh Lord, I'm just so grateful and I'm offering this to you. Then the Lord then poured that back to you. And he said, okay, you've given me the best and we've provided for the priests and Levites. And now, hey, why don't we sit down and have a picnic together? I'm giving you some of what you're giving me. And it's a really this remarkable thing. It's a beautiful thing as we see the relationship and the friendship that God is making between himself and man. Now, I hear the term peace offering, and I immediately start thinking that it means a person has to make peace with God, right? I mean, these are some of the assumptions or some of the knee jerks that I have when coming to a text like this. Now, you have to make peace with God before you get melted by one of those thunderbolts, 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. You know, that angry God's about to melt you, and you need to make peace with him. But that's not what this is about. It's not what the peace offering was about. The peace offering was about gratitude and thankfulness and personal relationship and spending time with the Lord. In fact, here's what Bible commentator J.A. Sice says about the term peace and the peace offering. He says, the word peace in the language of the Scriptures has a shade of meaning not commonly attached to it in ordinary use. With most persons, the word peace signifies a cessation of hostilities, the absence of disturbance. But in the Scriptures, it means more. Its predominant import is prosperity, welfare, joy, and happiness. We may therefore confidently take the peace offering as a joyous festival, a solemn sacrificial banqueting, illustrative of the peace and joy which flows to believers from the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord comes to his people here, and what does he say at the beginning of the chapter? He says, you, be holy, for I am holy. You must do this. And then one of the ways he gives us to be holy as he is holy is by bringing just a sacrifice of gratitude and then having a picnic with him. It's a really remarkable thing when we think about the power of the Creator and the person of God and, you know, how 16 million thunderstorms happen each year and the Lord is outside of time and space and holding the universe in his hand, and it just blows our mind. And he says, yeah, let's have a picnic. Let's have lunch together. Well, let's have some like lamb kebabs. Let's have some burgers here together. That's what I want for you. It's just crazy. Now, it reminds me of one of Jesus' more famous miracles. It's recorded in all four Gospels. We're going to read it in John chapter 6, Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, we know it is Jesus feeding the 5,000, and most of you already know that in that time, and even in the text, it talks about the number of men numbered were 5,000. And so it's very obvious and clear, and scholars believe that, yeah, they numbered the men, they don't number the women and children. So when it says Jesus fed the 5,000, more likely, and we can be pretty confident that it was more like 10 or 12,000, because husband, wife, and some kids were all there together. But as we read this passage, it's not going to be on the screen because it's 13 verses, and so I'll read it for us. But as we read this, think about the peace offering and what we know about the peace offering. It says there, starting in verse 1 of John chapter 6, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may even have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, hey, there's a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, go gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. I always wonder if the baskets also miraculously appeared, or, you know, if they just were carrying around empty baskets, but to me, it's an interesting representation of the peace offering, or at least the spirit of the peace offering. Jesus was there in a deserted place, teaching the people. He's sharing about the kingdom of God. He's healing the sick. And then in response to that, people are hungry, people are in need, and this young boy comes and he says, "Here, take my loaves, take my fish. I know it's nothing in this sea of people, but I want you to have this. I want to give this to you. That which was most valuable and tender and important to this boy, no doubt. Everyone was super hungry. He's a little boy and it's his lunch. And he says, "Man, I just want you to have it, Lord. I'm giving this to you." And then what did Jesus do in return? In return to that offering, Jesus said, "Okay, let's have lunch together. You've offered this to me. I'm going to pour back onto the whole group as much as you want to eat. Let's have lunch together." Can you imagine one or two generations later, people, after realizing who Jesus was and his resurrection from the dead, can you imagine those Christian grandchildren saying, "Man, my grandpa was at lunch with Jesus. He was at fish fry 030 or 30 AD or whatever." It's really a remarkable thing. And as we look at what the peace offering was all about, as we read this famous story and sort of compare the two and just look at the different elements and how they sort of line up, it seems to help me understand a little bit more of what holiness is all about. Another facet of what God means when he says, "I want you to be holy like I am holy." Not just avoiding sin, though that is essential, but understanding more the relationship of holiness between God and man. He says, "I am holy, you be holy, so that we can be together in intimate relationship." You know, like I said a minute ago, I hear that word holiness and I immediately start thinking of that phrase "set apart." And that is an accurate phrase, set apart to the Lord. But these texts together are, I think, starting to help me think of my personal holiness as being about setting myself before God. God sets me apart as one of his people to do a work and to be a part of his kingdom and to accomplish his will in my life. He sets me apart. He sanctifies me. He accomplishes that sanctification. And my part to be holy is to set myself before God and say, "Man, this is yours. I am offering myself to you. That which is most important to me, it is yours. It's yours." Because God, what he's looking for is our submission, yes, but he's also looking to just sit and have a meal with us. This is a theme that happens again and again and again in the Bible. Look at the peace offering. Think about how Jesus instituted what? The Lord's Supper, communion, this act of us eating together. Or think about a verse like Revelation 3:20 and look at the imagery that God gives us. The Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," speaking of your heart and your relationship with him. And he says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." We cannot get away from this analogy of the Lord wanting to sit and have a meal with us and spend time with us and just be connected to us. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus keeps referencing. Even back in Leviticus, he says, "Man, be holy, for I am holy." And then he explains how to do that. And one of the practical ways that he explains to do that is to bring this peace offering where you have a picnic with God and your family, where you came and honored the Lord for what he's done and had a little meal with him, just in his presence, thinking about him, thinking about the good things he has done for you. So this is what God wants. This is what we see. And we're confident in that. Again, all over the scriptures, we see this same idea presented again and again. God had meals with Abraham. Remember that? The angel of the Lord, who we believe to be Jesus, and what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ before his incarnation in the New Testament. But the angel of the Lord and two other angels, they come and they say, "Hey, Abraham." And he says, "Why don't you stay here? We'll have dinner." Okay, and they sit around for, I don't know how long it takes to butcher a lamb, slaughter a lamb, butcher a lamb, cook a lamb, and cook, you know, cakes and things like that, and then eat. But they just hung around. They just hung around so they could have a meal with him. Think about the meals in the tabernacle, meals like this, the peace offering, or talking about the different meals that the Levites had and they could share together. Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples, and having a meal with the two believers who were walking with him on the road to Emmaus. I mean, meal, 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 meal. Jesus wanting to just spend time together, set apart with his people enjoying that kind of personal fellowship. It's really amazing. Then we think about the future. There's a wedding banquet in heaven. That's kind of the big crown jewel there. When we're reunited with the Lord in the rapture, that His church is there, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And this analogy keeps coming back over and over again. And so what we see in the Scripture is that God is revealing to us over and over again that He's not an angry deity that needs to be appeased. He's an intimate Savior and friend who really wants to spend time with you. He wants to just be, He wants you to be in His presence while you're having dinner. That's who our Lord is. But we've got to figure out how we actually apply what we've seen here. We understand what God wants, and we understand, you know, what He's called us to, but how do we get ourselves into this kind of holiness? How do we reciprocate what God has done here? Let's look at our verses in Leviticus one more time, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19. It says, "And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire." And so remember, the peace offering was a voluntary offering. It was given of your own free will. And it was to be a sacrifice of gratitude and praise to the Lord for what He's done. And you know, that ministered to me as I looked at that, because often I'm thankful for what the Lord has done in my life and what He's doing. But I realized for myself that thankfulness doesn't always lead me to worship. It doesn't always lead me to action. It doesn't always lead me to sacrifice. And of course, the Lord loves a thankful heart. Of course, I'm not knocking that. But I had to ask myself from this text, if my gratitude for what God has done in my life and what He's doing in my life, does that ever move me to actually do something? Does that ever move me into voluntary action in honoring the Lord? To go back to our party analogy from the very beginning, it's not a great one, but since the Lord has opened up a spot for me at His barbecue, since He's opened up a spot and said, "You are invited," am I willing to bring anything? Am I willing to say, "Hey, man, yeah, Lord, what can I bring? I want to hang out with You." Accepting the invitation is one thing, but saying, "What can I bring?" is a whole other thing. God has invited me to be a part of His family, and now I have an opportunity to bring something, not only to honor Him, to bless Him, but also to bless others. That's kind of the picture that we're seeing here. But I'm free to not do that as well, because the Lord is gracious. He allows me to not bring if I don't want to. And it's been a challenging thing for me to ask myself what I've set before God in response to the blessing and the salvation that He's given me. A thankful heart is one thing, but is my thankfulness in my heart moving me into action? Am I living out Romans 12 verse 1? Am I living that out? Am I doing that? Or have I kept my life off the altar and just said, "Man, Lord, thank You for that invitation"? Second, there in Leviticus, the sacrifice was to be eaten, and it was to be a joyous, celebratory thing. The question that arises there is, am I enjoying my relationship with God? Because that's what He wants. We've seen that again and again. He wants us to have joy. And so if I find a complete lack of enjoyment, a lack of excitement, a lack of cheer in my Christianity, then something's wrong. Notwithstanding that we have struggles and we have difficulties and we have discouragements, but in my walk with the Lord, do I have any cheer? Do I have any joy? Do I have any enjoyment with what the Lord has presented to me? And if I don't, that's not what God intends. And I need to figure out where that holy relationship has weakened or broken down and then allow the Lord to repair it. Because God wants us to enjoy our relationship with Him right now. And then third, in Leviticus, there was to be a quick participation in this specific meal. When you brought your peace offering, the Lord said, "Hey, we're going to do this right now. You're going to be in My presence right now. We're going to partake of this right now. I'm going to eat up the offering on the altar, as it were, a sweet-smelling aroma to Me, and you're going to eat this meat right now, and we're going to be together in that interaction." There was a window of 3 days, and then after that it was done. You couldn't just keep eating that meal. And as we see the Christian life described in the Bible, we learn that God brings us opportunities to worship Him or to offer something to Him or to do a work for Him or to hear what He's speaking to us from His Word. And those opportunities will pass. They'll pass. And we can miss it. Okay? There's a time when God will say to us, in a sense, "Enter into this land right now," like He did to the children of Israel. And those opportunities can pass if we let them go by. It doesn't mean that in the sense that we're going to lose our salvation or ruin our lives or anything like that, but there are specific moments where God wants to do amazing things in our lives, in worship or in ministry or in learning, and if we're not paying attention, if we're distracted, if we're too self-centered to put our lives on His altar, then we are going to miss much of the goodness and the blessing that the Lord wants to pour out for us. He says, here's this opportunity. Are you going to take it? Do you want this? Do you want to be a part of this? You want to partake in this interaction right now? And that's our chance to choose. That's why the feeding of the 5,000 is so great. This kid comes to Jesus with some meager lunch, barley loaves and some fish. But He says, take it. I want you to have this. There's 10,000 people here and I've got a sack lunch, but I want you to have it. I don't care that it's meager. I just want to honor you. I just want to be with you. I just want to respond to what I've seen, how you've been teaching and how you've been healing people. And man, you're my Messiah. Just take this and do with it what you will. And what's interesting is that we saw in John 6, verse 6, that Jesus knew what He was going to do, right? He was giving an opportunity to His disciples and to the people there. It says Jesus knew what He was going to do, but He waited, He paused. And He did so that He could give an opportunity for the people there to get involved in what He was doing. The Lord could have just snapped and everyone not even had food, but were just full. He could have snapped and sent everybody home to their houses. They wouldn't even have to make the trip. The Lord waited and He said, who wants to be involved in what I'm about to do here? Who wants to be a conduit for my, you know, ministry and for this miraculous thing? And one person set himself before Jesus and this incredible miracle was performed. The Lord will wait to see if we open our lives to Him. And this is a type of your life and my life right now. All throughout the Bible, God explains to us that His desire is to do incredible things in the lives of His people. His desire is to bring incredible transformation and to use us to impact the lives of other people all over the world. That's what God wants for us. That's what He says to us in His Word. But He waits to see if we're going to sit down to dinner with Him. He waits to see what we're bringing. If we're going to bring ourselves and say, man, I'm yours, Lord. That which is most important, that which is most tender, that which is most inward, that which is most valuable to me, it is yours to do with what you want. He waits to see if we're going to keep our five loaves and our two fish to ourselves. You think that was the only person that brought food with them? I don't. Because He's a gracious Lord. But if we're willing to buy into this idea of holiness and relationship that God talks about in Leviticus, if we're willing to act in response to who this guy is, Jesus Christ, and what He's done, then remarkable things will happen in and through us. Because it's the response that we need to wrestle with in our lives. Because having a thankful heart is one thing, and it's a good thing. Accepting the invitation of Jesus to be a part of His family is one thing, and it's a good thing. Being in God's presence is one thing, and it's a good thing. But responding to Jesus and acting to Jesus and taking up a cross and laying ourselves down on the altar, that's something else. That's what makes a believer a disciple. And so tonight as we close, I just want to invite each of us to prayer for a few minutes. Maybe just you yourself or maybe with the people around you, whatever you feel led to do. And tonight, just for a few minutes, let's take some time to evaluate our personal holiness. Not just avoiding sin, even though that is essential and necessary and a part of biblical holiness, but this idea of holy communion and connection with God where He says, I want to be in your presence. I want to interact with you. I want us to be connected. Because holiness in God's eyes is an active interaction as we set our lives before Him and then He pours out His will and His power on us. And we should ask the Lord to do something with the sacrifice of our lives. We're not looking for an experience here tonight. That's not what we're looking for, but we're looking for the intimacy that God talks about again and again in His Word. So we're going to take a moment to submit ourselves to God and allow Him to set our lives apart. And then we're going to spend the rest of our night just worshiping Him for who He is and bringing an offering of praise to the Lord as we're commanded to do for what He's done for us. And as you know, on Wednesday nights, it's a more casual meeting. And so if in worship you feel like expressing your worship more with posture, that's fine. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can raise your hands. We just ask that you don't draw attention to yourself. But maybe tonight you are feeling a little downtrodden, or maybe tonight you're just not feeling that sort of intimacy that we see demonstrated by God in His Word. But God loves you. God loves you. Everybody here, we can say with confidence that God loves you. And He wants to do something in your life. Maybe you think your life is meager. You know, maybe you feel like your life is five stale barley loaves and two desert temperature fish. Maybe that's how, you know, you're feeling right now. But Jesus can take your life and impact thousands of people according to his good pleasure. This kid offered his sack lunch to Jesus, and millions of people have been ministered to because of it. Because God can do whatever he wants through your life. And it was because this kid set himself before the Lord and said, "Take it. I want to be with you. I want to be part of who you are." And so let's recognize what God has done on our behalf. Let's submit ourselves to his rule. And then let's offer our lives as a willing sacrifice to whatever he desires. And let's just spend some time with him right now, because that's what he wants. And we want what God wants. Let's pray.